Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina.
Our scripture reading today is from Matthew 2, 1 through 23, the visit of the wise men. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage.' When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more." When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled: "He will be called a Nazarene." The word of God for the people of God.
Today we mark the end of our journeys through Advent and Christmastide, celebrating today, of course, Epiphany. These last 6 weeks, we have spent exploring the theme from generation to generation. And through that theme, we have told and remembered the stories of old. Those stories that reach way back to the beginning of creation and bear witness to God's love unfolding and at work all along the way. These holy stories are our legacy of faith. They are a treasure for us to read, to remember, and then to retell with our whole lives. They are a gift. And as is the case with most gifts, they come with responsibility. And our responsibility with these particular stories is to recognize that they cannot end with us. They must live on. The good news of God's presence, God's care, and God's faithfulness, God's love for all creation, that good news has to live on because it is precisely that good news that will carry our children and their children and their children forward in days of struggle, which are sure to come. We know this because we have experienced it in our own lives. When we are worn down with struggle, when we cannot find hope, we lean on these stories and the testimonies of our friends, many of which were shared last week in this very space. Do you remember the powerful words, "God is with me when nobody else is"? That testimony carries us. Isn't it just so beautifully ironic, though, that we can be so confident in something that is so mysterious and unknowable? We are certain of that which is uncertifiable. We believe in the midst of our disbelief and doubt. We hope in the face of great despair. We find joy somehow hidden in the midst of sorrow. And we do so because we know that there are so many things we don't know. Like 1 Corinthians reminds us, now we see in a glass dimly. Now we know only in part. And I know that this is a very unpopular position in today's world because information is so readily available. All we have to do is ask Alexa or pull out our smartphones and type in our questions. Within seconds, even the most trivial information can be found right at our fingertips, if not in our ears, spoken from the speaker, from the listening device just across the room. There is no longer a need for us to think about the question itself before we utter it to our devices. There's no longer a need or a place for us to allow time itself to shape our questions, to allow experience to inform them, or our relationships with companions of inquiry to contribute their perspectives as we work together toward discovery. No, that kind of slower seeking and searching seems to be a thing of the past. It is an antiquated approach because everything we need to know can now be found in an instant. We live in an age of certainty, and yet our heritage, our story, our legacy is one that is full of mystery. There is perhaps no greater example of this than the story we read just a moment ago, the story of the Magi who travel from the east, signaling the change from Christmastide to Epiphany, from one season to the next, from the end of one journey to the beginning of another. And Matthew is the only gospel that saw fit to include this part of the nativity story, and yet the wise men or the magi or the kings complete just about every nativity scene. And we stumble over their names because the word magi, which is the word that Matthew uses in the original language, well, it's kind of a strange word to us. I can't think of using it in another setting other than this. We stumble over it because the word is foreign and it doesn't really have a good translation. So we come up with other terms, like you heard in the New Revised Standard Version, it's translated as wise men. because this is the best thing that we can come up with to describe who these ancient travelers were. But when we sing about them, they're kings. Kings from the East, reminding us that the story is at least about nationality and politics and religion and how those things are all woven together in the very peculiar bodies of these travelers from the East to propel the story of Christ's incarnation forward. One of my old seminary professors used to say, all translation is interpretation. Each word choice conveys a different nuance, a different meaning for these narrative foreigners and their faithful pilgrimage to Bethlehem. So what does it mean that we call them kings and wise men and magi? Well, calling them kings stretches back to the second century when the apologist Tertullian saw the connection between Matthew 2 and Isaiah 60, which says, "Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn, and all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord." This idea of magi as kings, it has endured through the centuries, peaking, of course, in the medieval period when the notion of royal power and prestige were common everyday things. So if we decide today to keep the word kings, today, in our world of presidents and senators and governors and chancellors and prime ministers, then what might we learn? What might these kings have to teach us if we consider them like the modern parallel? Well, maybe it would be easier not to call them kings at all. Maybe it would be easier just to call them wise men. This is, after all, what the Bible translator chose to use in the scripture for today. And to be fair, it is the best translation that we have. Well, as long as we don't forget that little part about how they were from the East. You know, wise men could be anyone, really, who possess wisdom. But when we keep that little piece about wise men from Persia or wise men from the East, then we have to remember who they were in their historical context. You see, in the ancient world, it was common for kings and rulers to consult these wise men from the East who were astrologers, who paid attention to the stars, who valued and interpreted dreams, and who would help the kings understand, and you can see why the kings would want to understand, what the supernatural world might be telling us about the future of their reign, or their power, or their kingdom. So if we choose to call these travelers wise men, not only do the words make a little more sense to us, but the historical context is definitely consistent with the biblical text. Remember what we heard. Herod was paying attention. He was paying attention to these wise men who were traveling from Persia. He wanted to know what they knew. He wanted to know exactly which star they were following and what it would mean for him and his kingdom if a new king was indeed born in Bethlehem. Herod wanted some answers. So if we call them wise men, perhaps it is more than a preference of translation. Maybe it's because somewhere deep down inside, we also want to know what is happening in the stars. Maybe we too want to know what all these things might mean. Maybe we're curious, maybe even a little anxious about what these things mean for the places where we find our certainty and security and power. If we read closely, we can see that Matthew says that not only was King Herod afraid of what this might mean, but that all of Jerusalem was afraid too. A new king means change and instability and uncertainty. Well, maybe we should just call them magi. None of these others seem very hopeful, right? Well, calling them magi, though, is not all that different from the translation of wise men. Well, as long as we don't lose the words from Persia or from the East afterwards to remind us that we are still talking about astrologers. How strange, and unpredictable God's activity in our lives and in this world can really be. Sometimes, especially with the Christmas locations and the movements, so much that even the most bizarre things seem totally normal, and they can go unnoticed. Maybe that's what has happened with the Magi. We're used to the kings processing in. We're used to the wise men bringing their gifts. We have been them. We have put on their clothes, dressed in their costumes, carried the gifts ourselves. Some of us can even spell gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Not me, though. I still need spell check. But we have embraced their situation. Or have we? Have we forgotten that these magi were foreigners? Perpetual outsiders, peculiar followers of a distinct star, seeking after truth and risking everything for the sake of the journey. All of this is to say that to keep choosing the word magi, intentionally, magi, it helps us remember the peculiarity of the story. Keeping the Magi is a little bit like that old slogan, keep Austin weird. You know, if any of you have ever been to Texas or visited the capital city, you might have bought a t-shirt that says, keep Austin weird. It's a popular saying reminding the people of Austin and the world itself that it is a unique place. It is quirky. It is special. It is something to be treasured and not assimilated, not to be made like any other place in the world. Keeping the word magi could be for us a reminder that these important visitors are outsiders. They are quirky foreigners who saw a star as a sign in the sky and followed God's journey a great distance and across a great many number of boundaries, all in order to see a child. Now, some of us would call that ridiculous. But in this case, ridiculous led them on a holy adventure. A sacred journey which started with a star and ended with a divine encounter. This absurd calling saved their lives. And if you keep reading, you see that it saved the lives of Mary and Joseph and Jesus too. And if God worked God's own will out through these magi in this peculiar way, then what is to prevent God from working in just the same way through us? Maybe we are discerning a call that could change our whole vocation. Maybe there is a new idea, something we are learning that challenges what we always thought we knew. Maybe life is taking an unexpected turn, and there is nothing in the world that feels sturdy or certain. No place to hold on, to keep our footing sure. But absurd as it may seem, ours is a legacy of certainty in the midst of uncertain. Certainty in the midst of uncertain. Sometimes being on a journey with God can seem as wild as following a star that moves us from the safety of home outward and into uncharted territory. But if we could somehow summon the courage to just keep on seeking after God, no matter the circumstance, then we could be certain that God's good gifts of hope and peace and joy and love. They will meet us along the way, somehow. Initially, things might seem a little weird. They might even seem absurd. But I believe, and the story of the Magi supports it, that sometimes we can get so stuck in the way that we think things ought to be. We can get so stuck in the way that things always were and forever shall be, you've heard the term, that we forget to just keep seeking, to keep asking the questions. You know, in fact, sometimes I think we abandon the questions altogether, but it's important to remember that the questions are the natural companion to God's mystery. The questions are the companion to the mystery. Sometimes we forget that the path of discipleship is, by nature, a journey of discovery. We forget to keep pursuing God and the mystery of God's love, which is unfolding in this world in new and creative ways every day. We forget to keep Christmas weird because we've translated all the words into more familiar terms. So if y'all could just come with me today, if we could together just remember to call a Magi, maybe we could together remember the presence of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God, and our shared future with God often comes through the most unfamiliar places. God's heart is bigger than anything we could ever imagine, alone or together. God's heart is bigger than our most faithful searches for certainty. This is why God remains as holy mystery, and we remain as curious seekers, pilgrims on the journey, followers of stars and dreams and all kinds of peculiar revelations, trusting that God is going to carry us faithfully from start to finish. God is going to bring us all the way through our story from beginning to end, and along the way, God will reveal to us nuggets of wisdom, whole measures of grace and an abundance of love. Love that we might even see is saving us along the way. If only we could just keep seeking. Amen.